The text for the sermon this morning comes from the passage we read, Jeremiah 23. We'll focus this morning on verse 5 and 6. Allow me to read those verses with you once more. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we take some time to look beyond the walls of our homes, our schools, our churches, we see that the world is a pretty scary place right now. There's not a lot that is happening. We're almost at the end of another year, and when we look back on the year from a world news and even a Canadian news perspective, we can easily get a sense of unease, of uncertainty. The push for moral change hasn't slowed down one little bit. The battles that we've had to fight for a long time, we have to continue to fight. The wins for what is right and what is helpful and what is morally good seem to be far and few between. And then if you go to the internet and type in Google, and you type in Google natural disasters 2019, you get shunted off to Wikipedia and discover that there is a lot of disasters that happened in the course of this past year that you perhaps haven't even heard of, and if you have heard of them, you've long ago forgotten about them. So many are killed here, another disaster there, so many killed there, another terrorist attack over there, and more are killed. The list goes on, and it's horrible. Then you get things like the ongoing struggles for peace in Hong Kong. China is constantly trying to strengthen its grip on that nation, which was supposed to remain under independent rule. And then we think about things like the lives lost to abortions, the lives lost to shootings, and on we could go. Next week, Lord willing, we hope to celebrate Christmas, a little baby in a manger. What difference does his birth make? Or just think about your own life. No doubt you can recall some good things, a better diagnosis than expected perhaps, and the gift of a baby in the family, maybe this year a better financial outlook for your family. But you can also recall difficult things, ongoing health struggles, financial stresses, relationship tensions, wrestlings with matters of faith, a loved one who has gone to be with the Lord, maybe even unexpectedly, you or someone you love in the grip of an addiction. Again, we hope to celebrate Christmas next week, a little baby in a manger. What difference does his birth make? The celebration of Christmas, brothers and sisters, has been turned into a cute story about a cute baby in a cute manger. It seems so harmless and not particularly earth-shattering. But the picture that we have in our minds today of Christ's birth tends to cloud the incredible gospel of his coming, the life-changing, yes, the earth-shattering significance of the coming of the branch of David. Our theme, as for the sermon this morning, as we look forward to Christmas next week, is this: In very uncertain times, God, through Jeremiah, announces the branch of David. We're going to consider three things. First of all, the coming of the branch, then the reign of the branch, and finally, the name of the branch. So first of all, the coming of the branch. In our congregation, it's a really good question. Jeremiah is prophesying towards the end, as I mentioned already before our scripture reading, he's prophesying toward the end of the existence of the southern tribes, Judah. God's people in the north, they've already been shunted off into exile. At this point, Judah in the south is struggling to ward off those same foreign armies. It all came about because, as our chapter makes clear, the leaders of God's people were themselves terribly unfaithful to God. It wasn't just the prophets, by the way, mentioned in our chapter. It was the kings too. The last three or four of them were all corrupt, all feathering their own nests rather than serving God's people and leading them in his ways. And then along comes Jeremiah. For 22 chapters, he has been denouncing the sins of God's people and the sins of the leadership. And yes, you can be sure that there were still, God always keeps some faithful, there were still a faithful remnant in the land of Judah. God always makes sure of that. But here comes Jeremiah in chapter 23 and starts to prophesy about the days that are coming. Our text, verse 5, you can see it right there. It begins with the word, behold. And we know what that means. Boys and girls, you probably know what that means too. Behold in the Bible means, listen now, pay attention. This is really important. This is really significant what's coming. Behold, says our text, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. But again, it's a really good question. What's the good of some prophecy about some day in the future, far away future even, 600 odd years in the future? What's the good of some prophecy about some future king who will reign wisely? What's the good of that prophecy to a faithful child of God in the messiness that was the life of Jeremiah's day? We shouldn't shy away from the question. To make the point, think even of God's people in the time that Christ was born. They lived under terrible Roman rule, terrible oppression, and then baby Jesus is born. We know in a little town just a little way away from Jerusalem, a little town called Bethlehem, Jesus is born. But think about it, congregation. How did that help God's people right then, given the oppression, given their life then? And then there's you and me and our world. So a baby Jesus was born long ago, like 2,000 plus years ago. But still, look outside the walls of this church. The world still seems to be falling apart. What difference did his birth actually make? What difference does it make? And now look within the walls of the church. Us, our lives. Sure, we know by faith that Jesus came. We know that because Jesus came, we have the gift of the forgiveness of our sins. But what about my relationship struggles? What about my car, which needs $1,500 worth of repairs and I can't afford it right now? What about, say, perhaps my ongoing struggle with depression? Jesus was born, I believe it's true, but in relation to the tension within my marriage, in relation to my car repair bill, in relation to my depression, in relation to, and you can fill in whatever you need to fill in, so what that Jesus was born? See, you can imagine the faithful child in Jeremiah's day, terrorized by foreign armies, uncertain about his or her family's future, or that same faithful covenant child of God, later carried into exile. You can imagine the same child of God hearing Jeremiah's prophecy here in our chapter, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. You can imagine a faithful child of God back then, hearing that prophecy and asking a very blunt question, so what? So what? But see, congregation, God's promise here in our text has everything to do with Him, God, setting right what is so wrong in the world. God's people in Jeremiah's day were being shepherded by leaders who were no real shepherds at all. Look at what God says of them. You can look at it with me in your Bible if you like. Look at what God says of them in verse 2 of our chapter. He says there in verse 2, the second half of the verse, "You," speaking to the leaders, "you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them." What was going on there in Judah to lead to that sort of indictment from above? Well, jump ahead in your Bibles to verse 11. Verse 11. And look what it says there. "Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house," this is God speaking, "even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord." And what was the consequence of that? Now jump ahead to verse 14, a couple of lines into the verse. What was the consequence of that? Well, the prophets in Jerusalem, what are they doing? They're committing adultery. They're walking in lies. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. And then the second part of verse 15, second part of the verse, "From the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land." In other words, bad, we could say terrible spiritual leadership led to a deep spiritual darkness, a wholesale turning away from God. That's what was happening in the land of Judah. And as a result, God brings about covenant judgment. You can see it if you look back in chapter 22 at verse 5 of chapter 22. You can see it right there. Verse 5 of that chapter says this: "But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." And verse 6, "For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, I will make you an uninhabited city." And then in our own chapter this morning, chapter 23, verse 19, there God says it this way: "Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked." Make no mistake, congregation, God's judgment here is real. It is terrible. But say the false prophets, no. The false prophets, they say, don't worry about that. That judgment, that's not going to happen. That's verse 16 of our chapter. You see, the false prophets were filling God's people with vain hopes. "It'll be just fine," they kept saying. "God's judgment, don't work yourself into all sort of a tizzy about that. It's not going to happen." In the New Testament, there's scoffers like that too. Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and following says that there will be scoffers in the last days too. That's our day's congregation. Let me read those two verses. "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Nothing's going to change. It's no different nowadays, is it, congregation? Any talk of God's judgment, God's wrath, people our day, they don't want to hear it. And the prophets of our age, even some church leaders say and scoff and say, "No, that's not going to happen. God's all love. It'll be fine." Well, congregation, in that context, the context of God's imminent judgment, the context of these prophets, these false prophets of Jeremiah's day leading God's people astray, in that context, God still speaks this to his people, verse 3 and 4, just before our text, Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Yes, in judgment, God will drive his people into exile. It will happen because of the wickedness of the people. And what comfort is there then for God's faithful covenant remnant? What encouragement is there then for the faithful? Well, here it is, congregation. God is merciful. Here's the promise. He will restore. He will bring his people back. We just read it, verse 3 and 4. God is working towards a better future, even through these very terrible, difficult times. And so incredible will be that restoration that God is promising here, that verse 7 and 8 after our text describes it as something even more glorious than God's initial rescue of his people from Egypt. That's how fantastic, that's how glorious this restoration is going to be. And it's in this context, the context of God's promise to shepherd his people, his promise to restore his people after that period of punishment, that we have our text. Behold, verse 5, behold, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. You see, the distant, long in the future Christmas was to have an impact on the life of God's faithful people back then in Jeremiah's day. Because what had God promised to David, congregation? It's 2 Samuel chapter 7. God had promised that his throne, David's throne, would exist forever if his sons would remain faithful to the Lord. But what had happened so often in Israel's history? What had happened to so many of the kings? What had so many of the kings after David done, including the most recent occupants of the throne? So many of them, we know, boys and girls, you know this from Bible class at school, from your mum and dad reading the children's Bible at home too. So many of those kings, they turned away from God. They turned the hearts of God's people away from God too. And what does God do to those kings? Well, look at chapter 22, verse 30. What does God say there? God says this, thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who will not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. That is a reference also to the wicked king Jeconiah, the second last king before the exile, a king whom King Nebuchadnezzar replaced by putting Zedekiah on the throne. And you read that, and it seems as if David's throne at the point of the exile has been cut off completely, despite God's promises in 2 Samuel 7. And that should, in a very real sense, make sense to us, because each of those kings that occupied David's throne was a sinner just like David was. And no king, who is a sinner can indeed bring about a lasting peace, a forever peace. But brothers and sisters, God can. And because God is always faithful to his promises, always faithful to his covenant, David's throne, here's the promise, David's throne will be occupied one day by one of his descendants. And because of that promise, Jeremiah declares with confidence, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a sinless king. Because when we read our Bibles up to the end of the Old Testament, in all our human estimation, David's line is, it's done, it's finished. But God,
God, brothers and sisters, he's faithful. He is going to make a new branch grow from that seemingly dead stump. Isaiah the prophet had said it too, chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruits. I know it's not right, congregation, but genealogies tend to bore us, don't they? But congregation, there is a whole lot of gospel in the genealogies. The one at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, for example, it proves that God is faithful, because on Christmas Day, a descendant of David is born. God's promise here in our text through Jeremiah is being fulfilled. But the question, remember the question that still lingers? How does that prophecy of a future branch, how does that speak then to the needs of God's people in Jeremiah's day? We come to our second point. Our text says, verse 5, second half of verse 5 and first part of verse 6, he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. How rich this is. For the people of Jeremiah's day, it meant this: there is hope. With all the brokenness around them, with all the unfaithfulness that the faithful remnant witnessed, God's saying, there is hope. There is a future for God's people. A king is coming. The Messiah will be born. And in such sharp contrast, such glorious contrast to the kings of Jeremiah's day, this king, this righteous branch, he will deal wisely. The decisions he makes, the policies he implements will be in perfect harmony with his father's plan for history. What he says, what he does will be all wisdom. The righteous branch, verse 5, prophesies Jeremiah, will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In the context here in Jeremiah, it means that this king will be a perfect shepherd of his people. His care of his sheep will be wonderfully whole and complete. He will ensure that they will not be afraid, verse 4. He will care for them in such a way that they will not be ultimately dismayed. He will make certain that none of his faithful remnant, his sheep, are missing. Unlike the kings of Jeremiah's day, his rule will be perfectly fair. It won't be a rule that's focused on himself, but a rule focused on the good of the people. But even more, he will guide his people in the truth, in the way of the Lord, because it is that way that will bring ultimately peace and unity. Again, what a contrast to the leaders of Jeremiah's day. Their current king, take for example the final king of the tribes of Judah, King Zedekiah. He was anything but righteous. In fact, 2 Kings 14:19 tells us that he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the prophets we read about in our chapter, they weren't exactly righteous either. Don't listen to them, says verse 16. They are filling you, they're false prophets, they're filling you with vain hopes. What they are saying is stuff that they have conjured up in their own minds, stuff they have not heard from the mouth of the Lord. And verse 18 of our chapter, the problem is that they have not been standing in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word. They haven't paid any attention to what God is saying, verse 26 and 27. These prophets are just speaking lies. The kings, the prophets, the priests, and the people along with them, they had turned, their heart had turned away from their God. And what had it resulted in? Injustice, unrighteousness, misery, pain, suffering throughout the land, and more, it had resulted in God's judgment, including the exile. That's what happens when the hearts of God's people are turned away from Him. See, congregation, this is important. The problem, in Jeremiah's day too, the problem is much more than just an occasional sin. The problem is a matter of the heart. It's the problem of a heart that's incorrectly orientated. It's a heart that allows itself to be led astray by their unrighteous kings and their lying prophets. See, in Jeremiah's day too, it was more than just a miscarriage of justice here and a bit of adultery over there. No, the problem is much deeper. It is that their hearts are turned away from God. Again, it's a problem of heart orientation. And congregation, this is where the comfort of our text comes in, also for the people of Jeremiah's day. The problem, you see, is not just sin, it's sinfulness. Not just an occasional sin, but a thoroughly misdirected heart. We talk about the coming of Christmas, meaning that our Savior has come to pay for our sins, and that's true in as far as it goes. But Christ, congregation, listen carefully now, did not just come to pay for our sins of lying, cheating, stealing, anger, pride, lust, make the list as long as you like. No, understand, brothers and sisters, Christ had to be born so that He could go to the cross to rescue us from ourselves, meaning our hearts that are by nature orientated against Him. See, brothers and sisters, it's a heart renewal that Christ gains for us. And the work of that righteous yet to come branch of David begins right here. His wise rule, the execution of His perfect justice, His righteousness has everything to do in the first place with cleansing the hearts of His people, turning these hearts into hearts of flesh, performing, we might say, a spiritual heart transplant so that the hearts of His people turn to Him in true and blossoming faith. Understand, congregation, the beauty and the wonder of what this righteous branch of David will do. He isn't going to come and rule over a people who he leaves in their sinfulness. No, this branch's rule is much more glorious than that. His rule begins by transforming His people, turning their hearts back to God. And listen now. This is how this prophecy about that way of future coming of this branch speaks also so powerfully to the people of God in Jeremiah's day. Because what had happened, their current leadership, we saw that extensively, their current leadership had turned their hearts away from their God. And that resulted in not just God's judgment, but it resulted in so much confusion and so much uncertainty and lack of hope and emptiness and brokenness and just so much messiness. But God's promises are so rich. Because of the yet to come Christmas, on the basis of what the branch of David will do, God will work a change in the hearts of His people also back then. They would again serve Him. Here's the promise of restoration. It's a certainty. They would again live under His perfect care. Again, that's a promise. That's a certainty. This King is working towards a bright and glorious future that begins right down there in the hearts of His people. No, that didn't undo all the pain and all the agony for God's faithful child in Jeremiah's day. God's judgment is still real Verse 20 of our chapter tells us that the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. But the faithful child of God, who had had his or her heart reorientated by the work of that yet to come branch, that faithful child of God in Jeremiah's day knows now, with a heart that's now firmly grounded in the counsel of the Lord, that child of God knows, with his heart, in his heart, he knows that God's promises are sure, that the time will come when they will be turned back from their evil, back to the Lord. They know that even as they have to go through the judgment that God has said will come, it's all in their God's hand. See, then, even for the child of God in Jeremiah's day, there is real, real hope. Hope and ultimately also heart peace. Yes, my King, the child of God then knows, is ruling wisely. He is ruling with justice. His righteousness will stand. Yes, the child knows of God back then knows, I still have to struggle with the trials of life. But I know, because he has turned my heart toward himself, I know by faith, I know that my God, my faithful King, is working toward a time when the righteous branch of David will come to establish his perfect and wise reign on this earth. Then the mess around me is very, very real. But so is my God, my King. And so is what he is working towards. Then all this messiness and all this brokenness and all this judgment too, the child of God back then knew it's all part of his plan, his good, wise, just, and righteous reign. I don't think then, congregation, it's too difficult for any of us to see ourselves and our world in this light too. Because as we look forward to Christmas, just over a week away, we too need the comfort and encouragement of our text. And we see more of that as we consider the last part of our text, the second half of verse 6. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness, our third point. Look at how our text ends, brothers and sisters. And this is the name by which he, that's the righteous branch who's coming, Christ, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. We know, congregation, as we sit here in church this morning, we know we are by nature unrighteous. You know, you and I, we sit here, but we're no different by nature than the people of Jeremiah's day. We are by nature unrighteous in the deepest and darkest sense of the word. Our hearts by nature are not orientated towards God, they're orientated away from God. We recognize we need forgiveness for certain sins, but we need more than that, don't we? We need to be made completely righteous. We need to have our hearts transformed. As we said before, that's exactly where this righteous branch starts his work. The Lord is our righteousness, says our text. Not just the Lord is righteous, but the Lord is our righteousness. Are your hearts hearing the gospel in that? The Lord is our righteousness. The Apostle Paul echoed this in his first letter to the Corinthians. God made Jesus Christ our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The righteousness of Christ in its totality, the perfection of Christ is ours. This is grace. It means not only that his perfection has been granted to me, it also means that I now stand before God's throne as one who is righteous, completely righteous in Christ. And even how good all of that is, that's not the complete picture. There is so much more. It is too then to have my heart transformed through the working of Christ's Spirit. Yes, already now, here in this life. It is to, unlike the false prophet of Jeremiah's day, who were not standing in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word, verse 18. It is to, unlike them, with hearts that are being transformed by the Spirit of God, it is for us to stand in the counsel of the Lord. It is for us, oh, the privilege of it, to be standing in the counsel of God's word. What a privilege then it is to live after Christmas. Because unlike the people of Jeremiah's day, we know from the word of God about the fulfillment of God's promises to them. It's all in here. Christ did come. Praise the Lord. He did die on the cross. Again, praise the Lord. He did leave that tomb empty. Again, praise the Lord. He conquered sin and Satan. And having done so, he has become our King. He has become our perfect shepherd, guiding us through his word and spirit. We'll sing it in Psalm 23 in a moment. We believe by faith that he, the great son of David, is now seated at God's right hand, ruling and guiding all of world history for the sake of his church. That's Ephesians 1. And by faith, we believe and confess that his rule, as he executes it now from the throne of God, his rule is wise and just and righteous. And by faith, we believe and confess that one day our Messiah, who now sits on the throne, will return as victorious king and usher in that time when he and all who belong to him will live and reign in perfect harmony forever. What does it all mean for here and now then? It means, congregation, that we look at life and live life very differently than those who do not have Christ as their righteousness. Because two things are true for us in light of Christmas that are not true for those who do not know Christ. One, very simply, we belong to him. Do we still see the privilege of that? The wonder of that? And two, because we belong to him, number two, that gives us hope. That gives us the by faith certainty that he, the King who is on the throne, is indeed working all things toward that day when Christ's perfect rule will be forever cemented in place. So as we round off this morning, let's go back to the beginning of the sermon. It's almost Christmas. A little baby born in a manger. His name, we know, is Jesus Christ. From our text, we know he is our righteousness. What does that mean? I belong to him. I am a citizen of his kingdom. And that means that I live under his perfect, wise, just, and righteous rule. And what then about my relationship struggles? What then about that $1,500 car repair bill that I can't afford right now? What then about my depression or the grief that I'm wrestling with at the loss of a loved one? So what that Jesus was born? Indeed, so what? He was born so that he might go to the cross, so that he might leave that tomb empty, so that he might be exalted to the throne of God and from there to rule and to guide all things for his good and my glory. That's not just a nice religious thing to say. Congregation, it's the truth. And as my King, he's always reorientating my heart to God, his Father. He's always guiding me through His Word by His Spirit. He's doing that through everything that's happening in my life, so that I, with a reorientated heart, look at my life differently. And I know then that He is working everything in my life so that I'm ready to welcome Him back when He returns in the clouds of heaven. And lastly then, what about the world in which we live? So what that Jesus was born in a manger when people are being shot by terrorists and people's houses are being washed away by floods? So what that Jesus was born? Again, congregation, His birth and His subsequent victory, the fact that He has been exalted to the throne of the universe, means this: that He's busy right now, today too. He's busy. By means of all of those horrible tragedies that you'll find when you Google natural disasters 2019, actually we should say it better: through each of those horrible events, the King, the righteous branch of David, who sits on the throne, He is working towards the day when His rule will be established forever. That's when we, together with God's people from throughout history, from every tribe and every nation, will enjoy His wise, just, and perfect rule in perfection. Then we don't count the horrors that we hear about today, the challenges we face in our own life, we don't count them as then hiccups along the way toward that great day. No, given the gift of faith and the perspective of Christmas, we understand, even as we help those, pray for those who are affected, even as we wrestle with our own brokenness, we understand that our perfect King is using it all as He works towards that great day. It's true, we can't always see how, but again, we confess it's true on the basis of what God has said to us. Then for the child of God, Christmas is so much more than just a cute story about a cute baby in a cute nativity scene. Christmas, congregation, is God's very loud, very definite confirmation that He is reigning perfectly in my life and in this world too, reigning perfectly until Christ the King comes back again. Amen.